If you have your Bibles, we're in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. And I want to kind of give a recap of just events. We've jumped back and forth from basically each of the Gospels. And the greater portion of the book of Luke is about the final week in the life of our Lord. And, of course, that's why he came into this world. He came into this world to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. And I think that when I finish this book, I think I'll go back to the book of Genesis. And I think I taught it years and years ago, but it's been a long time. And it's so basic and fundamental to what we need to understand. And there isn't anything in this world, really, that happens by chance. From God's perspective, God knows everything before the foundation of the world all the way through. He's omnipotent. That is, he has all power. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at once. He's immutable, that is, he doesn't change. And right from the get-go, with the creation of Adam, so that Adam could be a federal head not only to the race that would be progenerated by his relationship with Eve, but Eve also came from Adam. We read about it over in, it's the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it's a very important principle because later on, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the scripture says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ, or there's a comparison, so in Christ all shall be made alive. And so the whole Bible is, you know, if we would take it as a whole and understand, well, let me read, let me get something to mark my spot here. Let's read from the 4th chapter of Ephesians for just a moment. There's a very important portion of Scripture there. It's easy to overlook it or misunderstand it. But, of course, we understand that the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So Paul starts out in this 4th chapter. I think I'll read the first 3 verses that kind of introduce what I really want to deal with, beginning at verse 4. He says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. And so Paul wrote Ephesians while he was imprisoned at Rome. And this is in the latter part of the life of Paul. Because Paul later had his head severed from his body, you know, and he stood for the truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Jews, of course, wanted Paul, they wanted to kill him. And he appealed unto Caesar because Paul was a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, he had certain rights as a Roman citizen. And we can draw a comparison in this country, and we see, you know, this AOC plus 3 group. They're so far to the left. They want socialism. It won't work. It's never worked. And the primary reason why it won't work is because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, you know. And so, the concept of socialism is that it will all be the same. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful? But since there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, it's impossible to have a socialistic or communistic system that will work because man's sin nature simply won't allow it. You know, he's greedy, he's selfish, he's, you know, so many different things. So as we go through the scriptures, it all begins in Genesis, but this book is God's unfolding plan of redemption. There was a book written one time. The title of it was God's Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And that's what the Bible is. So we see Adam created in the image of God, and then Eve taken from a rib from Adam's side. So that when we read over in Corinthians 7, we understand that the first woman came from man, and then after that, all men and women come from a union, and all of our blood that we have in our bodies, and really salvation and the fact that we have a sin nature is all about blood. Yeah. And so from Adam, because of his blood, and Paul spoke about it with the Athenians on Mars Hill in the 17th chapter of Acts, that God has made of what? One blood, all of the families of the earth. Now, as a medical fact, and there was a, years ago when I was a young or new Christian, I used to listen to a man on the radio. That was that box that I could actually talk as well as play real music back in those days. But this individual, M.R.D. Hahn, was a medical doctor who got saved, and then God called him into the ministry, and he had quite a radio ministry back in those days. But he applied things that he learned from the fact that he was a medical doctor. He had that perspective as he went through the scriptures. And so a medical fact that most of us don't know, and this makes racism so ridiculous, you know, but God is made of what? One blood of all of the families of the earth. Now, for a long time, up until Babel, when after the flood, God told the people to multiply and spread abroad and upon the face of the earth. But they stuck together. And first thing you know, because of the flood, you know, God had preserved them. Now we have offsprings from the three sons of Adam and their wives. And we get to the days of, of Babel. And God had to, by judgment, bring a judgment upon the earth, because rather than multiplying and spreading abroad upon the face of the earth, they were all, let's stick together. And one of the things they did, if you go back into Genesis, and that's why I think I'll teach that after I finish the book of Romans, or not Romans, but this is Sunday or Wednesday night of the book of Luke, and I finished Romans years ago. Anyway, all of a sudden I had a brain lapse there. But when I finished the book of Luke, when I finished the book of James that I'm teaching, somewhere along there, I'm going to teach the book of Genesis. But we get all of the fundamental facts in Genesis, and then we move on, and then God progressively begins to unveil, you know, his plan of redemption. And in the judgment of the serpent, he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. And so in the mysteries of Scripture, the seed of the woman becomes the seed of Abraham, becomes the seed of David, becomes, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. And he had to be virgin born so that the blood that flowed in his veins came from his father. But the blood that flows in our veins comes from our father, but our blood is corrupted. That's why we have a sin nature. You never have to teach children to be naughty. You never have to teach them to lie. You can see them do something and you ask them if they... did you do such and such? And no. It's just, it's our nature. See? So, as we've been studying this book of Luke, We've looked at the unfolding drama of redemption and the fact that all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed their finger to Jesus Christ. And no one was ever saved by the law, and no one was ever saved by animal sacrifices. But as we learn from the book of Hebrews, those animal sacrifices represented the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we have all of the prophetic scriptures, we have all of the historical data in the Old Testament, and you know, and we see Israel, you know, being judged, and you know, then you know, and then they'll repent, and then they'll follow the Lord for a while, and then first thing you know, they're worshiping false gods. And so God had to bring judgments upon them. And it's just cyclic. Again and again and again and again. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, we've recently in the news, we've had this business about Epstein. And he was basically a pervert that was dealing in, you know, human trafficking. You know, so that old men could have sex with young girls, you know. And, you know, I'm not his judge. But why was he doing that? Well, it's man's sin nature. He was appealing to it and you know, just putting those things out there. And since there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, we have people that we would think they would have enough money and sense and so forth not to get involved in something like that. But man is base. He has a fallen nature. And apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, he is corrupt. Doesn't mean that all men fall to the same level as corruption of corruption as everyone else. Some men are better than others. Some women are better than others. But there's no one that can have a right relationship with God based upon their life. Yeah. And as I've said, I attended three different Bible colleges. And it wasn't any difference. I attended a interdenominational school. I attended a school that was so very, very narrow, you know, Brother Stewart used to describe them as being so narrow that they could sleep on the edge of a 2x4 and think they were in a king-size bed. You know? In other words, touch not, taste not, handle not, all of this human behavior stuff. Well, none of us please God by our human behavior. The only way we can please God is to believe God, and the Scripture tells us that. Without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. So then, in this unfolding drama of redemption, all of the Old Testament scriptures are full of allegories, they're full of types, they're full of historical incidents that portray future incidents, but it's all about, ultimately, the fall of man to begin with, then from the fall of man, the promise of redemption, that the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ, would bruise the head of the serpent. And then with each of the feasts of the Jews, you know, we had 2,500 years of human history before God gave the Jews the law, and God gave it to them orally before they said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. What they should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, it's impossible for us to do. But God knew their nature, and he knew that in their nature they thought they were better than everybody, you know, and that they could keep the law. And so they didn't know themselves. And really, we don't know ourselves very well either. Just given the average individual the right set of circumstances, and, you know, he will do things that he would think that he wouldn't do, you know. And I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. If anything, I'm pointing the finger at myself because we're all that way, you know. But, man has a sin nature. The only way that sin nature can be remedied is by what we've been learning here in the book of Luke. So I want to read this portion of Scripture then in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and then we'll go back to the 24th chapter of Luke. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, that is, the spiritual gifts that you've been given, wherewith ye are called. Do it with all with lowliness and meekness and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's what I've just been talking about. You know, none of us is perfect, and but people expect, because of what's been taught, and most of the churches and all of the religions of the world have fallen prey to the lie of the devil, and so. They think that after you're saved that you can live a life, an exemplary life in which people will look at your life and say, oh, I would like to be like him. That is just so much nonsense. But it was taught in every school that I attended. And it is the lie of the devil all over again. It's just put in a different, you can have a doll with, when I was a kid, they used to have paper dolls. And then you'd cut off all the clothes and you'd wrap it around a little paper doll. I don't know whether they have paper dolls anymore, but they were really popular with girls back in those days. But you could dress them up any way you wanted to dress them up. But with a real person, no matter what the outside appears to be, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we're not shook of that nature. We're saved. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But we don't lose our sin nature until death. So that's why when we die, we get rid of the blood. And then we'll be translated into heaven, into a body. That is a perfect body until we're resurrected, and then we'll be reunited with this body, but it'll be a body with no blood. And what we'll look like or anything about it, the Scripture doesn't go into the detail. So let's continue with this. So, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of the peace. What's that mean? Lest rightly divide the Word of God. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. All Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. So it was the Spirit of God who is the author of the Scriptures. We talk about the books that Paul wrote, the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, and then we have 1st and 2nd Peter, and we have James, and we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And yes, God, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, used human writers, but they, as the Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. So it was Paul's practice primarily that when he was, God was laying upon his heart the things that he wanted recorded in these epistles, he would speak it, and an amanuensis, that's like a secretary, an amanuensis, in some instances it was Titus, in some instances it was Timothy or somebody of that sort, that would listen to what he was saying and write it down. But it was Paul's epistle. Okay? And he'd write to this group or that group and so forth. So that's how it was given. And it was given by inspiration of God. So God was giving him every word. Now, because he's using a human vessel like Paul, we see things that we call are Pauline. In other words, they reflect Paul. But everything, if you rightly divide the Word of God, everything, whether it's written by Peter, by James, by John, Paul, Samuel, whoever wrote, Moses wrote the first, five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. And, he wrote those books. And he wrote them under the inspiration of God. And so all scripture is given now by inspiration. Okay, so we have them. Now, so whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. In other words, God doesn't have, a gospel for the Old Testament or a way of coming to God in the Old Testament and a different way in the New Testament. It's always been by God's grace through faith in the Old Testament. The Jews, for example, said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So God knew their hearts and he allowed them to be under the law. For what purpose? To condemn them. The law was never given to show anybody how to live. It was to show man that he couldn't live that way. So nobody is right before God by the life that they live. And that's so important. But it gets lost in all of this religious, I don't know whether this is a word or not, religiosity, Yeah. And it doesn't make any difference whether you call it, what you call it, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, whatever you call it. The religions of the world as perceived by man are all based upon the lie of the devil. The knowledge of what? Good and what? Evil. What do we call a knowledge of good and evil? Morality. So when you take a class in comparative religions, what is it all about? Yeah, the moral systems of the world. Yeah. And there's a common denominator. Why? Because the author of all of them is the devil. But biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity were authored by God. Okay. And we have it reflected in the Old Testament and New Testament. So when we read here then, and remember now, Paul was a Jew. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. He sprung to that position because he was a man-pleaser, and he speaks about that over in the book of Galatians. And so he was probably the rich young ruler. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. There were 70 rulers in Israel called the Sanhedrin, or Sanhedrin. Okay, so notice what it says in verse 4. There's one body. Doesn't make any difference whether you're in the Old Testament or New Testament, because the unity of the Spirit of God is the author of all of it, and God is immutable, so there can't be two different ways to God, or 10 different ways, or 100 different ways. There's one way. Now, it may be presented differently because the law was given to show the Jews that they were guilty so that by faith they would offer a sacrifice which pointed forward to faith in Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, they couldn't be indwelt by the Holy Spirit permanently because Christ had not yet died. Now, we've been looking at this final week in the life of our Lord, and we've seen how tradition has really screwed it all up. We have a tradition within the church that Jesus made his triumphal entry on Sunday. It doesn't fit the scriptures. We have a tradition in the church that Christ was crucified on Friday, and it doesn't fit the scriptures. We have all kinds of traditions. But when you rightly divide the word of truth, now come back to verse 4. There's one body. That's Old Testament saints. That's New Testament saints. We are called both collectively the body of Christ. And one Spirit, Old Testament, New Testament, there's only one Spirit of God. He's not manifested in 16 different or 100 different ways or 10,000 different ways to take the different religions of the world. Only one way. That's through Jesus Christ. So Christ had to fulfill all that was written of him perfectly, but our traditions make him a liar. And the Jewish traditions, blinded them to who he was. So Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Mark, "For while you reject the commandments of God, that you might keep the traditions of men." There's no difference. We could say the same thing to whatever religious system you want to talk about. You know, all the different sects under the canopy of Christianity, or all of the religious system outside the canopy of Christianity, there's a common denominator to them all. It's the lie of the devil, which Solomon wrote, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man." What is it? "That if I live a good life, God will accept me, whoever my God might be." Yeah. And so they have a bunch of different gods, but that doesn't agree with the Word of God. Okay? So if, you know, I preach the truth, and our church isn't very big, and Adrian hates it when I say that, but we can't make this church larger by manipulation. We have all of the people that God has given us, okay? And a lot of them have moved away. And as our Lord promised us, He promised to take care of our needs. You know, He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you." So we look at this little congregation and say, how does it exist? Because God keeps His promises, you know. And we've got people that listen by, CDs or online, which are taken from the CDs, used to be by tapes, you know. And, you know, I've told this story before. Our ministry got to Nigeria by tape. And that was back when I was only giving tapes to people within our congregation, when we used to meet at the Grange years ago, and then we bought this building when Brother Stewart sent the funds from, you know, his ministry ended. They sold the building and so forth, and they sent a large portion of that to us because they had in their constitution that, you know, this building is mine. This building belongs to God, you know. So when they could no longer maintain that church, then they sold the property, and we got enough money to buy this building. And when Brother Stewart came up, we supported him, you know, because he was of an older age, couldn't go out and get a job, you know, but he was teaching and here for a while. And, out of some of that money, we supported them, you know, and we support missionaries around the world. That's what we're about. But doing those tapes, one day after we moved in here, I got a letter from Abacito Emma, you know, who's gone on to be with the Lord now, and I don't know whether I'm pronouncing his name correctly because I don't speak Nigerian. And we carried on a relationship by mail for months and months and months, well over a year. And I figured out, you know, he was listening to the tapes. I was sending them to him and so forth. And after a period of time, and we figured out we were on the same page, you know. And now we have, you know, I don't know where our CDs have gone, where our tapes have gone, you know. But we have people all over the country, you know, that just listen and support our ministry along with those of you who are here, you know. Because God promised, you know, that He would supply our needs. See, so when preachers get fearful of the size of their congregation, and they make a move to use a worldly way to build it up, then they're denying exactly what the Word of God says. Because the question was asked, shall the Lord find thee faith on the earth when He comes? We know from the Revelation that yes, He will, but it'd be minimal, you know. And those people that believe during the Great Tribulation period will be put to death. For believing, you know. So, you know, and right at the coming of our Lord, when his, according to the book of Zechariah, when his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, the nation of Israel is finally going to believe on him. You know? And there have been many, many, many Jews. I've known Jews. I've known Arabs. There was I've forgotten his last name, but Sammy, his father kept the tomb in Jerusalem when I was going to Bible college. You know, the so-called tomb of the Lord. You know, they built so many buildings on top of these sites that we don't know. And all of the religions of the world are represented in that little city of Jerusalem, just about. You know. So, but what is there? I've got to come back to this because I want to get through the 24th chapter of Luke tonight, or get into it. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. How many lords? One Lord. How many faiths? One faith. How many baptisms? One baptism. That's not water baptism. That's spirit baptism. And the Old Testament saints couldn't be baptized with the Spirit until Christ was actually dead and buried and raised from the dead. And then when he took the souls of them out of the grave, he didn't take their bodies except for the 144,000. He took their souls into heaven and he says, I go to prepare a place for you. That place is not a mansion over the hilltop. It's a body in which we will dwell until the day of the resurrection. So all of those Old Testament saints, except for the 144,000, he took them physically in. And they will be physically returned to the earth and they won't be able to be killed. They've already died and been resurrected. But there will be two that died in the Old Testament that never, Elijah was what? He was translated into heaven. You know, Enoch was what? Same thing. You know, they looked for him, but they couldn't find him, you know, because God took him. And according to one of the latter chapters in the book of the Revelation, I think it's the 11th chapter, when they kill those two prophets, the whole world's going to rejoice. It's going to be like Christmas. They're going to give gifts to one another. That's the way the world thinks about those of us who preach, what? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all, and what? In this age, in you all. Yeah. And if we read in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, that if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. That counts for this age. See, in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon them for the men that wrote the Scriptures and so forth. And David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he prayed, Lord, take not your Spirit from me. You know? So no one was permanently indwelt by the Spirit in the Old Testament, but they were all permanently indwelt when Jesus led captivity captive. So, we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's what Paul told Timothy. And it's so complex, and I've taught this 24th, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the accounts of the final life days in the life of our Lord. And when we figured it out, we find that he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a Saturday. He came from Ephraim to Jericho, and from Jericho to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. The Passover is on the 15th, so there's 6 days before, it's the 9th. He arrived at Bethany just before sunset on the 9th, but since John uses Roman time, he speaks of the next day, like we would. But all Matthew, Mark, and Luke use Jewish time, so the day begins and ends at what? At sunset. See? If you've watched Fiddler on the Roof, that one song, Sunrise, Sunset, everything is based upon, you have the end of one day and the beginning of the next day at sunset. We do it at in the middle of the night, you know, at what we call midnight. So, you know, is noon 12 a.m. or 12 p.m.? Well, it's 12 p.m. or whatever. I think I got that wrong. But anyway, you know, we begin and end at noon by Roman time. The Jews began and end at sunset. Okay, now, so there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, back in the 24th chapter, so there's two men that were contemplating all of the things that they had heard, that the women had said that Jesus wasn't in the tomb. And so, you know, we figured out that Christ made his triumphal entry on a Saturday. Bethany was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. He was crucified on Wednesday and placed in the tomb at the beginning of Jewish Thursday. So he was in the tomb Thursday night, Friday day, Saturday night, and Saturday day. Well, at the end of Saturday, what is it? At sunset, it's the beginning of Sunday, and Jesus rose from the dead. Okay. And you don't have to go through any flip-flops or do cartwheels or anything to try to figure how to get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday before dawn. But the scholars have all done that. Just like in the book of James, the scholars have all said that it was written to Christian Jews. No, it was written to unsaved Jews of the diaspora. Okay? So we put these things together. Okay, in this 24th chapter then. Where am I? And behold, two of them went that same day, and this is verse 13, to a village called Emmaus. And from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs, or about 7.5 miles. Okay? And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, they didn't recognize it was Jesus. And that'd be really easy just by wearing a cowl over your head. You know, yeah. You don't have to hide it from them because, you know, it's afternoon, you know, and it's in the spring of the year, so it'd be a little cool. So you flip up the hood, you know. And so, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him, okay? So even if they got a look at his face, they couldn't recognize him, okay? And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? See, now if they believed what he taught them during his public ministry, He told them that he had to be condemned of the Jews and be crucified and buried and rise again the third day. But it was just like he had never said it. You know, I don't know whether they fell asleep. I don't know, you know, whether they were thinking about, I'm going to go fishing and I'm going to do this kind of bait. I'm going to catch the biggest salmon ever or whatever. You know, our minds wonder. We don't always concentrate on what we're hearing. But I think it was just an act of God. It was just withheld from them. They heard the words, but they didn't understand. Okay? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you just come to Jerusalem? Are you a stranger here? You know? And has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And that's what we've been studying, final week in the life of our Lord. And if he had been there, you know, and was a resident, he should have known about all these things, because everybody knew about it, you know. And the Jews were crying, you know, when Pilate wanted to release him, they said, if you do that, you're not going to be a friend of Caesar. Yeah. Crucify him. Crucify him. Ordinarily, the Jews would have stoned him to death. And so he goes on, and he said unto them, what things? You know? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. We know he was a prophet of God, you know, but they didn't recognize that he was the Son of God at this point in time. You know, their understanding wasn't complete, okay? And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him, you know. But we trusted, you know, while he was with us, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Well, they said they trusted, but, you know, they're like babes. And, you know, do you ever wonder why so many false religious systems come to your door when you're first saved? You know, they're spilling something because of the devil to try to draw you away. And they don't know that you're a brand new Christian. But when you hear what they're saying, you don't have an argument against them because you're a babe in Christ. And Paul said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. And it's amazing how the scholars who produced the Scofield Bible, there were 8 consulting editors along with C.I. Scofield himself. And in 1 Corinthians, where Paul wrote, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And they do backflips trying to say that a new Christian isn't carnal. No, the Word of God says he is. He doesn't have any basis to be spiritual. He's a babe. You know, can your baby, when it's just comes out of the womb, you know, well, he cries, because if he doesn't cry, he won't draw any, you know, he's been immersed in the fluid all the time of the pregnancy, you know, but he's been getting the oxygen that he needs from his mother's bloodstream by osmosis, you know, through you know, it's kind of a complicated process, but all of the waste from his goes by osmosis through the placebo of trying to get the right terms. But it's an amazing thing. So if the baby doesn't cry right away, you can see it with calves. When they're born, they get rid of the film that's over them and rub them and you know, treat them pretty roughly until they take that first breath. You know, well, with a child, that slap on the butt, you know, and they take air into their lungs and then they don't stop. They keep breathing, you know. Do you have to, you know, the only time I think about breathing is when the doctor comes around me with that stethoscope. And when he puts that on my chest, no matter where he puts it, all of a sudden I become very conscious of my breathing. You know, am I breathing right? You know, it's crazy, but I think we all do it. Okay. So, then he says, but we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, the idea, 3 days have been driven away, say. In other words, we've completed 3 days since these things took place. So it's not, you know, sometimes the translations from the Greek into English don't really carry the exact sense, you know. Okay. So, the 3 days have been driven away since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, the tomb. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Now Jesus had told them again and again and again, but they just didn't hear it. Okay? Kind of like we are sometimes. That's why I repeat myself so much preaching. You know? And our time's just about gone. I want to take us down to where Jesus begins to speak to them. Then he said unto them, you know, how would you like your Lord to say this to you? O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's what we were talking about earlier. All of this is laid out in shadows and types and prophecy and historical events in the Old Testament. You know, but the Jews were very ill taught because they tried to figure out a way to make God think, you know, they couldn't do it, but make themselves think that they were keeping the Ten Commandments and that they were keeping all of the things that God had spoken. Yeah. And they did it by their traditions. And we see the same error under the canopy of Christianity. So he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And this is where we'll start next time. And beginning at Moses and on all the prophets. Okay? So Moses wrote the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. And then, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you know, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, you know, right on through. And can you imagine a Bible study like that? Yeah. And yet he apparently just hit the high places from one portion of Scripture to another. Wouldn't you love to sit through, to go from Genesis Malachi? And, of course, in the order of the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, it was from Genesis to Second Chronicles. Our translators changed the order, you know. But, you know, he just laid out everything from in the Old Testament scriptures, which were fulfilled by him in his personal ministry. You know? And then he, according to the Old Testament scriptures, he had to be offered as a sacrifice for sin. You know, in the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can what? Never take away sin. They were just an expression of faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us, for your grace, for all that you've shown us in the Word of God over the years, and so much yet to learn. And we know from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21:22. Anyway, from beginning to end, it's all about one story, his story. And what do we call it? History. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.